Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
To bring clarity to us before we transition to the Word. And I feel like there's a few of us, or maybe it's many of us, or at least some of us, have a misconception about the Father because we've suffered such great losses in our life. And even though we know it's true that He is good, and even though we know He's faithful to do what His Word says He will do, and that our circumstances don't define how we perceive Him, He defines Himself because He is God. I feel like even though we know all that to be true, we have trouble when we apply it to our own life. So we want to cast aside the lie that the Lord does not want to give us a life of thriving, of having more than we need, abundantly more, to sow into every good work and to move His kingdom forward on the earth. Even Jesus, when He was talking about the Holy Spirit, He said, "You know how to give good gifts as earthly fathers. How much more does your heavenly Father know how to pour out His presence and His Spirit on mankind? And He will do it for all who ask." So we want to cast aside feelings of unworthiness and let them be replaced by an expectation that the power of God will flow in us, overflow in us. Because the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit and His presence on us. So Father, we thank You that every lie that we believe is going to be shattered in Your presence. That those lies will no longer hold us back from what You want to do on the earth. That our normal Christianity will be extraordinary, will be supernatural. That You'll bring us exactly where You want us to be, so that You can receive glory from our lives. That our lives, that our words, that our actions, that the fruit that we bear would simply be to bring You glory. The hardship that we face, the attack of the enemy that came. You know, when Jesus' disciples asked Him, "Who sinned that this man might be born blind?" Jesus said, "It's not from sin. It's here so the power of God can be displayed." So Lord, we thank You and we invite the display of Your power in our lives. In any area that we've suffered loss, even if it was a result of our own actions, we invite Your power to be displayed through us. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Hey, good morning, everyone. We're going to have a little bit of a longer announcement time, and then I'm going to invite Dave to talk, to share with us what the Lord put on his heart. Thanks for hanging in there during worship. I just was feeling a lot of, just wanting to release things over you this morning. So, we had an awesome time watching a movie on Friday night. It was a good time. We turned it up real loud. played some fun music through the neighborhood.
And you know, it was our trial run, and we learned some things about where we need to project and when we need to start, and some other things about how to do it. We're going to do it again in the future, and we're going to really be intentional to invite the community in now that we've ironed out the kinks. It's always fun when you do something like that. The projector we have from the old building is a little older. We don't need to replace it. It's fine. But it took me to 3 DVD players till I got one that would play nice with it. But that's okay. Now we have that DVD player. And ironically, it was the cheapest one that could do that. So $25.42 later, we're good to go. So that was awesome. It was a good time. If you missed it, it was fun. We had a lot of time just having fun together. And that's what those events are for. They're for us just to come together and be together and to enjoy each other. So we're in the middle of our John and July challenge. Now, I've been kind of scared to ask this question, but I'm going to ask it. Is anybody doing it? All right. A couple of you guys. It's not too late. Today's the 25th. There's only 21 chapters. You could do 3 chapters a day and be caught up. Some of you are like, they're short. It reads like a story. It's amazing. What's fun is I hear people having side conversations about chapter 14, and I'm like, oh, cool. We're all reading the same thing around the same time. And when the Lord speaks to us, it's easy to say, hey, this is what I saw in this chapter. And, you know, you read it 3 days ago, or you haven't quite read it yet, but it's awesome. So jump on board with that. If you just want to start at chapter 14 or 15 or 16, go ahead. When August starts, I've kept it no secret, we're going to move right on to Acts in August and be reading that together. It's self-paced, whenever works for you. And, you know, it's a lot of fun just to be doing that together. So the Gap Ministry is collecting for Aspire, for the Safe House. There's a few other items we need. Next week's going to be the last week for that. So check that blue paper. You guys know our blue paper that we have a lot of that we're trying to use up. So if you have a use for blue, funky colored paper, is it teal? Call it teal. Chartreuse. What's that mineral that's that color? Turquoise. Turquoise was the word I was looking for. Turquoise. It actually matches my shirt. Fun for that. Anyway, this is the shirt I wear when I go to things where there's prophets, because they always prophesy over me because I stick out. It's great. Anyway, a little strategy there for you guys. So online Bible study, still Tuesdays at 8 p.m. You know, if you make a time to regularly attend a Bible study, that's an easy one to do. It's just fun what they're doing. The Zoom ID is on the teal papers, turquoise papers. And you can find that on the bulletin as well. So we have been on a journey as a church. We just celebrated our 1-year anniversary in this space, which has been awesome, just being in the community and starting to do things. And I want to share 2 things with you guys. The first one, this is a really fun thing that happened. So I want to just throw this out there. I'm going to have Kathy, because it happened to Kathy, I'm going to have Kathy share it again when she's here, because, you know, this is secondhand. Now I'm doing my best to get all the details, but I wasn't there. Okay, so I heard the story. All right, so give me some grace. We'll try to preserve it. So on Friday night, I was here doing the movie with my people, and we loved that. And Kathy went to an event at another local church, and what it was is it was for parents of special needs kids. They had childcare set up for the special needs kids, and they brought in a speaker to speak to the parents. So it's kind of like hey, take a little break. We're going to feed you. We're going to wait on you. They had like waiters and waitresses bringing them food, and you know, it's pretty awesome time for them. And so Kathy goes to this, Jonah goes to this, Levi wants to volunteer to help take care of the other kids, which is awesome, because when Levi's with Joe has a little more stability. He just feels like I'm good. So here we go. Kathy's in the room. You know, she's by herself. And some of you guys know she's a little more quiet, introverted person. You wouldn't know that because she pours out her whole heart out up here. So, you know, she's in a room full of strangers. And she gravitates towards this one older lady. And so the older lady, she said she's grandmother age. So we don't know how old she is. I don't know what grandmother age means. She's a little older. And so before I tell you more of that story, we're going to just remind you of something else. So when Peggy Jones was here, there was a house down here on, what's the road?
Central.
The next block over. It was a total loss. It burned down. Remember, during the Sunday service, there were sirens. I actually got stuck in some traffic. And so the house burnt down. And we're like, you know, this is the place the Lord brought us. If something tragic happens in these square blocks, we want to try to help a little bit. Now, a total loss of a house, you know, we're not able to replace a house, but we went ahead and we sent them a small check right away, not knowing them. We just said, hey, we hope, you know, hoping they have insurance, and we just want to give them something to help them get from total loss to where the insurance company is restoring all that. So, you know, we sent them a check. I think it was $250, right? Yeah. $250. Tiffany wrote them a nice encouraging note. You know, hey, we're the church down the road. We just wanted to help out. I don't know what the note said exactly. I'm assuming that's similar to what it said. So Kat's sitting with this grandmother age woman. And the lady looks at Kathy and says, hey, a couple weeks ago, 3-4 weeks ago, my house burnt down. Then she says, this local church that I didn't know sent me a check. And so Kathy says, now listen, we sowed this thinking we'd never hear anything. We just were like, you live in our place the Lord has given us. You've suffered loss. We're going to help a little bit, even if we can't help a lot. We're going to do something. And so Kathy says, hey, well, actually, introduces herself, talks about it. So now for the rest of the night, anybody that's interacting with them is hearing about this new amazing church and what they did. And so it just really, it blew me away how amazing God is, because we heard about the fire. There was a little Holy Spirit thing happening here. It wasn't like I had a dream. I didn't have a vision. I just was like, man, we should send them something. So I talked to Tiffany, and I talked to some of the other leadership, and we sent that check. So here's the reality of her situation. She's grandmother age. She raised a family. She has kids. They come across a pair of brothers. One is special needs. The other one is normal functioning kid. And they can't get adopted because the kid has special needs. They've been not adopted for quite some time. So her and her adult daughter, you know them? Okay, so her and her adult daughter hatched this amazing plan where she adopts the special needs kid and her adult daughter adopts the normal functioning kid. And so they're in the same family. They see each other all the time. But, and as a parent of a kid currently diagnosed with autism, it's like such a blessing for a kid to be outside of that environment as he's growing up too. So it's like the perfect situation and how this all worked together. Now, I want to tell you, if I came to you and said, hey, this house burnt down and they had a special needs kid, some of you'd be cracking your checkbooks before I was done. But we did all this in the Holy Spirit, and it turned out to be this great connection. So the other funny thing was, like, the speaker, who has some international ministry doing orphanages for special needs kids, sat at the table, and Kathy's sitting there quietly, and this lady's telling this amazing person that has international orphanages how great Kathy is. So it was just a fun time, having a good time. Anyway, so I wanted to tell you that, how God is really leading us and helping us make a difference for people. And just, you know, this lady was just blown away that other Christians would say, hey, in the name of Jesus, we're trying to help you. And that's all we need. So the other thing I wanted to announce, on August 1st, which is next Sunday, we're officially starting our one-year engagement period to become part of the Hopewell Network. We've mentioned this in family meetings that we've had. We've talked about this as leaders. We want to connect with the body through the Hopewell Network. Now, I know a lot of you guys have experience with the Hopewell Church down the road. So that's a great church. Please stay with me, but that's a great church. And what we're not doing is saying, hey, we're going to be just like you. We're going to emulate that church. We're also not saying, hey, come in and tell us what to do and control us. What we're saying is we are going to partner with you to reach this community. We're going to partner with you to bring the gospel to the nations. And so the Hopewell Network is much bigger than the church that we know. So my tablet's back here. I have notes of how many and how much. So hang on. So if you want more information about that, and I think everyone that's part of this church should check this out, you can go to hopewellnetwork.org. Hopewellnetwork.org has a lot of information about the Hopewell Network. And so I'm going to give you some now. The other thing I have is I have this vision and values of the Hopewell Network and confession of faith. It's a little booklet. This will take you 10 minutes to read, 20 minutes if you look up all the verses. It's over there. Just take it. Take a look at this. I want you guys to have this information. We're not... It's like people that don't know about the network have a fear. And it's nothing to be afraid of. We're connecting with the body in a way bigger than us to have greater impact. So the Hopewell Network is an international network of leaders and churches on a mission to see churches and leaders grow into all that God has destined them to be. Does this verbiage sound familiar? I want you to be all that God has called you to be. As a church, we're going to partner with some people that want us to be all that God wants us to be. Their heart is to strengthen local churches, grow leaders, and see many more churches planted. All this is for the purpose of reaching as many people for Christ as we can. This is the reason that we're networking. They are a global network of leaders and churches with a mission to see churches and leaders grow. We are passionate about God and the things of God. We believe we will see another great revival. Presently, the network consists of, it says 15, but we're 16 churches in the U.S., 6 international networks, Kenya, Haiti, Mexico, India, Thailand, and Ghana. There are also numerous parachurch ministries that partner with the network. The Hopewell Network was birthed during the charismatic outpouring in the 1980s. Within a span of 11 years, 12 churches were planted. So that story of what happened then can be found in this book. It's called The Handprint of God. I know our leadership has read it. You can borrow my copy. You can buy it, I think, $2 on Kindle. All right, it's a great story where bars are shutting down. There's tons of people at the church. They're seeing miracles, signs, and wonders. They're writing songs. And it just had this explosive church growth during that time where God poured out on them. The network was affiliated with the Atlantic Coast Mennonite Church. But over the years, the network of young churches moved towards a different approach of church governance. It's the one that we use. Leader team. Pastor. The pastor's not hired. The pastor is charged with the responsibility of the church, but he's not like a hireling. He fathers the church. It's more of anyway, we'll get into that another time. Maybe Dave can teach on it. The network also wanted to be interdenominational in its vision to include anybody that wanted to connect. This eventually led to leaving the denomination and officially forming the Hopewell Network in 2001. In addition to all the network in the world, all the countries that I already mentioned, the network has been intentional to target the Asan Unreached People Group of Thailand with special outreach effort using the resources of the network. So there's a group of people that never heard the gospel live in a remote part of Thailand. I'm happy to help with that. That sounds awesome to me. If anybody wants to go, let me know. So they value, and listen, we've been talking about the things that we value over the last few months. And you know, we talked about how we valued all the generations a few weeks ago. Do you guys remember that? We talked about how we value the presence of God. We talk about how we value relationships. So I'm going to read you their values, and I want you, don't cheer or boo, but just in your heart and in your head say, oh, well, this is something I value too, you know, or we value as a church. So our values, this is the network's values, we value relationships. We are united through relationships of all genders, races, and ethnic groups. Well, that's us. We value God's presence. His presence is our greatest gift and pursuit in worship and pursuit in worship, prayer, and in life. That's us too. Now, this might set some of your hearts at peace. They value the autonomy of the local church. They serve and guide without a spirit of control. It's fun. They're going to come to us with ideas, not with things that we have to be or do. We value sharing Jesus. We value the scripture. We value training. We value healthy church leaders. Strong, healthy pastors and elders produce healthy, growing churches. We value the generations and nurture a culture of honor in working together. We value the Holy Spirit. We embrace the empowering of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and His gifts for today. We value church planting. We value healing. And we value revival. So that's pretty exciting for us, just to be connected to something bigger than us. And it was just something on my heart. You know, we were in our past connected with Morningstar, and we were in our past connected with some other networks. And you know what? We didn't see anybody. We really didn't. You know, if I had time to go to them and sit with them, I would get the help and the training that I need to grow. But right now we're connecting with somebody local. It's going to be a good time. So in the next month or so, you're going to see some guys coming in. I'm going to introduce them. They are network overseers. They are just here to make friends. They are not here to, you know, tell people what to do. And they just want to share with us and help us grow. So that's that for me. If you brought something to give today, go ahead and hold that in your hand. The handprint of God. Would you like to borrow mine? Okay. I'll bring it back to you.
Thank you.
So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom, to sow into what you're doing in the community, to sow into changing people's lives. And, Lord, we just pray that you would multiply everything we need to do what you would have us do, that you would give us wisdom with how we use the finances, and Lord, that you would bless the givers, Lord, that you would meet the needs in their heart. We thank you, Father, that you give us more than enough to sow into every good work, and we just pray for an abundance to come into your kingdom through the people here. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing before I invite Dave up. We still have these laying around. Grab a couple of these. Show them to people. On the back it says, join us in person or online. We're not streaming live, but we are putting out our services in a way that people can connect with them. All right, thanks a lot, guys. Dave, are you ready?
So good morning, everybody. I'm going to just kind of jump right in. My message today is based on the meditations that I've had over the past couple weeks reading through John in July. I'm going to focus primarily on parts of chapters 15 and 16. So if you've already been there, they'll be familiar to you. If you're not there yet, you should be there soon if you're reading through it. I want to begin, though, by reminding us, and Matt already mentioned what Matt talked about a few weeks ago about the generations of the church, because I think there's an application to that in John 15. So just as a reminder then, there's the Abraham generation, which is those who are 70 plus, and they were characterized for faith and maturity. There's the Isaac generation, which is those in their 50s and 60s, and they were characterized as the fruitful generation, the fruitfulness. The Jacob generation of those in their 30s and 40s were growing, building, and wrestling with God. And then there's the Joseph generation, those 30 and under, who are the energetic dreamers. So before we get to John 15, though, I want to go back a little bit to something that Jesus said in John 14, 12 to 14. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we do the works that Jesus did, because in truth, it's actually Jesus that's doing the work through us. He says he will do it. Last week, Matt also talked last week about the benefits of those who abide in Christ, those who dwell with him, that he was our shelter. And we looked at the promises of Psalm 91. It says, one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will lodge in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who rescues you from the net of the trapper. And from deadly plague, he will cover you with his pinions and take you under his wings. You may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. You will not be afraid of the terror by day or the arrow that flies or the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, of the plague that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that devastates at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. So there, and there's more. And Matt encouraged us then last week that we needed to be intentional to prioritize and plan our time with God, both in worship and in word. And, you know, we're all busy, but that's why it's important that we plan. You know, it's said quite often in business circles, and one of the things they say is that people don't plan to fail, but they fail to plan. So it's important that we don't fail to plan as far as our spiritual health goes. And you know, again, we're all busy, but consider this quote from Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. He once said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." We need to remember that the promises of Psalm 91 are not for those who just visit with God, not for those who come to him for a short time in the morning, but rather it's for those who dwell and abide with him. So in the same way, if we want to do the works of Jesus, if we want to see the signs and wonders and the miracles in our midst, if we want to see the realities of heaven manifested on earth, we need to dwell and abide with him, because it's him that's going to do the work. So here we go. John 15 begins, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full." In Christ, in dwelling and abiding in him, we can bear much fruit. And apart from him, we really can do nothing, at least nothing of value to the kingdom. We can do what's good, but we can't necessarily do what's best. And then to relate back to the generations in the church, in Romans 11, 17 through 24, Paul talks about, he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles, and he's talking about that the Gentiles were grafted in, and the Jews were the natural branch. And he says, God can take away even what was grafted in. So we need to be careful and be diligent to be that way. And so in relating it to the generations, you know, perhaps we can understand a little bit more why the older generations, those in their 50s and 60s and 70s, are the more fruitful ones, because they've been pruned a lot more. We've been through a lot more stuff that required cutting away. And those that are younger are more vibrant. They're healthy, but they still have a little bit more of that wild nature left in them that needs some pruning before they're prepared for fruitfulness. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And it's important that we recognize and know that, you know, God doesn't cause everything that happens in our lives. He's not responsible for the bad stuff in the world. He wasn't responsible for that fire that burned that house down. But he does cause all those things, all the good things in our life and all the bad things in our lives, to work together for our good. As he prunes us, taking away the sin nature, so that we look more like the vine, more like Jesus. We become conformed to his image. You know, sometimes we have to realize that even some of the good has to be cut away so that we can become what's best. So he uses all things to conform us to the image of the Son. You know, another verse we've looked at quite a bit in John, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that you would have life and have it abundantly. And the abundant life that Jesus came to give is more than just having an abundance of the things that we need. It is that, but it's more than just that. The abundant life in Christ is also about bearing fruit in abundance. Fruit for the kingdom, for the glory of God. It's through the bearing fruit that Jesus said in that portion of scripture, he said it's bearing fruit that proves that we're his disciples. And a few weeks ago, when Peggy Jones was here, she talked about the joy that we have, or that a person has, when one of the greatest sources of joy is to be doing what God created us to do, what he's gifted and called us to do. Jesus says that in bearing fruit, our joy will be made full. And he also says that if we don't bear fruit, we'll be taken away. But all that abiding and dwelling and what it's going to do for us and all the promises, we have to look too at something else that Jesus says directly after that in John 15. Something else that we can expect when we abide in him. Verse 18 begins saying, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow yours also. But all of these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But this has happened so that the word that was written in their law would be fulfilled. They hated me without reason. So it's something that we have to just acknowledge is going to be. But if we would be hated by any in the world, may it be for the same reason that they hated Jesus. May it be because we're doing his works, the works that he did. And may it be because we abide in him and bear much fruit to the glory of God. And may our joy be made full in him, not in the world. And then, again, immediately after that, John 16, Jesus begins saying, these things, so what he just said about the world, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say at the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. So again, we've got to understand the context. He's saying this so that we don't stumble. He just warned that we would be hated by the world, by some in the world. Jesus told us to expect that. He told us that we should understand and expect that. Not just anticipate that it might happen, but expect that some people will dislike us. Because if we don't understand that, we're likely to stumble because we're trying to please the world. Those who hate us, Jesus says, will think that they're serving God by trying to kill us or eliminate us. And we see that in our culture today. With the cancel culture, we see that the people and the thinking that aligns with God are being eliminated for the sake of political correctness. But Jesus says, they have not known the Father or me. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, beginning in the fourth verse, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many people. Many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And those who are misled and those who mislead many are those that say Jesus is the Christ, but that it's a different Jesus than the one known and revealed in Scripture. They're the ones that say Jesus would tolerate, condone, and even embrace sin and unrighteousness if he were here today. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." And Jesus ends chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." You know, we have to come to the point where we acknowledge and we accept that our peace doesn't come from people. It doesn't come from any human institution. I trust the BOC, the blood of Christ, more than the CDC. I trust I am more than who. And I trust the King of Kings more than any president. You know, turmoil and chaos and tribulation have been man's lot throughout history. And regardless of what political leader or political party or form of government is in place, turmoil, chaos, and tribulation will continue in the world until Jesus comes. In the world, we will have tribulation. There's going to be some tough and difficult things. But in Christ, we've overcome the world. And I want to leave you with just one final thought. And this was in John 18. And it's the part about Peter's denial of Jesus. In Matthew 26, 31 to 35, you know, Jesus said that Peter would deny him three times. Peter, though, said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." You know, so in John 18, then we see the fulfillment of what happens. Peter does, in fact, deny Jesus three times. But I think what's missed in the account of Peter's denial, what sometimes we don't look at, is that, you know, Peter said he was prepared to die with Jesus. And when Jesus was arrested in John 18, before he actually denied him, it says this: "So Judas, having obtained the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, came out in the open and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' And he said, 'I am he.' And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Now then, he said to them, 'I am he.' When he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you are seeking me, let these men go on their way. This took place to fulfill the word which he had spoken would be fulfilled. Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost one. Here's the part. Then Simon Peter, since he had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, am I not to drink? So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, just for a little background, a Roman cohort that came to this place to arrest Jesus, a cohort is the equivalent of a modern-day military battalion. At that time, it was typically about 480 soldiers. They say at least 300 to 600, but typically 480 soldiers. So that's the amount of military presence that Peter drew his sword to. I think he really was willing to die for Jesus, or with Jesus. And you know, it turns out, and I just want you to think about today, that it might be harder to live for Jesus than to die for him. To die for Jesus is a decision that a person might have to make one time. But to live for Christ is a decision that we have to make every day, hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. How often do each of us sometimes deny our faith because we fear the reaction of or the response of people? You know, it might not actually be that we say we don't know Jesus, but are we willing to truly set ourselves apart from the unrighteous world? Are we willing to wink at sin, tolerating and even embracing the very things that Jesus surrendered, suffered and died to redeem people from? Are we more concerned with being politically correct than we are with being scripturally correct? In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages. So that's part of what living for Jesus looks like. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a light or light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So not everybody is necessarily called to go out and preach. Not everybody is called to make disciples. But we're all called to shine the light. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. And we talked about that last week too. We're to be witnesses for Christ in our local area, beyond our local area, and to the world. You know, it's possible that in our own strength and by ourselves, we could die for Christ. But to truly live for him, to bear fruit for the kingdom, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Matt often gives us, at the end of his messages, an action plan. Something to practice so that we can apply the word to our lives. And one of the things he said last week was that we would be intentional to set that time apart in worship and in the word. There were a few others. Go back and listen. But I have just one thing. Along with that being intentional to set that time apart for God, we also need to be aware that at the end of that time that we set apart, we don't leave God in our prayer closet. We don't close the door. He doesn't stay in there. But he's with us throughout every day. All the time and everywhere we go. We need to abide in him and dwell in him. And I want to read then in closing Romans 8, 31 and 39 as a prayer and a declaration over us all. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we abide in him and dwell with him, not only can we not be separated from his love, but we can't be separated from his presence. So now may we abide in Christ and dwell with God, bearing fruit for the kingdom. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. Digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm digging a well in my tears.